Right. The message this morning is entitled The Purpose of Pentecost, found in Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. Let's pray, Lord. I just thank you. Lord, I thank you for Pentecost. Thank you for the sending of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for empowering your church, empowering your people, God. Lord, I thank you that you established your church on Pentecost. Lord, I just ask this morning that you bless us with clarity of your word, clarity of understanding, Lord, that any burdens that we brought, any things that are distracting us, keeping us, our minds away from here, God, I just ask that you take those things away, God. Lord, I pray for those here and those online listening, Lord, that you would just touch them, that you would speak to them. Lord, I just ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So the message is called The Purpose of Pentecost. It's found in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. I'm going to start writing that first verse. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation on the earth. And when this sound had occurred, the crowd came together, and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in their own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we are here? We hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God, and they are continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. So this morning, you know, my goal is not necessarily to exegete the passage, but more of what does Pentecost mean? What does it mean to us? And how do we understand it today? And so, so what is Pentecost? So Pentecost goes back. It was originally one of the feasts. Old Testament feasts of weeks. They would have called it Shavuot. And it's where they celebrated the spring harvest. The Greek name actually comes meaning 50th. So Pentecost takes place 50 days after the offering of the first sheaf of first fruits at the time of Passover and unleavened bread. Now, interestingly, later on in Judaism, the festival became associated with the giving of the law and the making of the covenant at Sinai. But in Christian history, the day of Pentecost is associated with the birth of the church and the descent of the Holy Spirit on the believing community in Jerusalem. And so really, this is what Pentecost is. And so it has this Jewish background. And not only does this have a Jewish background, but it's an agricultural festival, but where they are giving thanks to God for providing a harvest, providing the things that they needed. But also later on, Jews, they start to associate the Festival of Weeks or of Pentecost with the giving of the law in the the covenant as sign, which is actually important because I think it's interesting that on the day of Pentecost is really when the church is founded. And so you have this connection to the founding of the church, but also this, the founding or the giving of the law and the, you know, the covenant at Sinai. So there's this historical connection there. Brings us to our first point this morning is that one of the purposes of Pentecost is that it establishes the church. So Pentecost is really another way of thinking of Pentecost. This is really the birth of the church. This is the church's birthday in a sense. And so it establishes the church. Okay. And so you have to remember up to this point, the followers of Jesus would have been considered Jewish people. They might have been considered heretical Jews, but they were considered Jews all the same. And even after, even for many years after, Christianity is very closely associated with Judaism. A lot of times Christians still went to the synagogues. They still went to the temple while it was still built in Jerusalem. And it wasn't, you know, sometime actually until second, third century where you have this real sharp split of Christianity from Judaism. What happens is eventually the Romans will tax the Jews, and eventually Christians start saying, well, we're not actually Jewish. Don't tax us that tax. They don't want to pay taxes. And one of the other things is eventually within Judaism, they create, there's a blessing that they say at the beginning of the service. But one of the things is that in that blessing is essentially, if you're a Christian, it would pronounce a curse upon yourself. And so it was a way of weeding out of Christians out of the synagogue services. But Pentecost, it establishes the church. It says that God is active and moving in his church, that this is a legitimate thing. This is not a heretical set. This is not some Jewish eschatological preacher who's just preaching his own thing. This is God's thing. This is my stamp of approval upon the church. And so here in verse 4, it says that they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What it's saying is that the Spirit, this Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in languages that they didn't know. And not only did they speak in languages they didn't know, but the Spirit gave them utterance. But the other thing that happened is that as they were doing this, people from the outside of this house began to hear them, and they began to go out in the streets, and that they would begin to hear them in their own language. So people would hear them speaking in Arabic. Someone would hear them, you know, speaking in whatever language. It was from Mesopotamia. Someone would hear them speaking in Cretan. Someone would hear them speaking in Latin. People could hear them speaking in Greek, and here these men are probably speaking Aramaic. But all of these people are hearing them speak in their own native language at the same time. And so, you know, a lot of times, you know, there's this difference of, you know, this is a phenomenon that we see on the day of Pentecost, that when the Spirit came down, that when they were praying, speaking in tongues and praying, that each of them heard in their own language. And so it actually, for a lot of, especially early Pentecostals, they looked at this as a model for missions. And they felt like, you know what? God has filled us with the Holy Spirit after many years. We're going to go to China. And they were called missionaries of a one-way ticket because they bought a one-way ticket to China. Okay. They might have said, hey, we feel called to China. The church would raise them enough money. They'd sell all their belongings here in the U.S. They would get on a boat and they'd go to China. They didn't know Chinese, okay? They didn't know the language. They didn't know the culture, nothing. And they truly expected that when they showed up, that they would actually know the language or that the Spirit would give them the utterance. Well, a lot of times that didn't happen. And so it didn't work out so well for some of them. But they follow this pattern that, so one of the, but God, he establishes the church. And the reason he's establishing his church is he's letting people know that this is my church. This is something that I'm doing. I'm moving. I'm in the midst of this, okay? I'm doing this new thing through the church, and I'm touching people. And this is how I'm going to draw people to me is through this church, something called, you know, later on called the ecclesia, you know, the called out ones. And so he establishes his church. He puts a stamp of approval on it, saying, this is my thing. You know, this is not a sect. So he establishes the church. The second point. Then on the day of Pentecost, this is where we get really excited. God, he sent the Holy Spirit, right? You know, one of the reasons for Pentecost is that God sends the Holy Spirit. Now, why does this matter? If you look at back through history, there's always a tangible presence of God somewhere within the people of God, okay? And so it's not, you know, one of the ways that you can describe the church is we are people of God's presence. Okay? What that means is that we are people that the presence of God dwells in. The presence of God is in our midst. Okay. Now I'm talking about collectively as a church. I'm not just talking about individually. Okay. But collectively, when we gather together, that the Spirit of God is present in us. But this goes back that the presence of God is, again, with his people in some shape or form. In the garden, Adam and Eve, God comes and walks with them in the cool of the day, right? Later on, he appears to Abraham, okay? Not only he appears a couple times, he has a dream about him. Later on, he shows up with three men and they talk to him. They have this theophany, this, you know, God appears to them. You know, he shows up and he wrestles with Jacob, all right? And so there's always this tangible presence of God. Now, they had it far and few between. It may be many generations before they have this tangible presence of God. But there's always this tangible presence of God. Moses, when he's in the wilderness, he sees the bush, and the bush is on fire. This is the presence of God. He has an experience with God, right? The presence is there. He leads the people out of Egypt. When they're led out of Egypt, what two things do they have? They have a cloud of smoke, okay? A pillar of smoke in the daytime and a pillar of fire by night. They are led by the presence of God. Okay? The presence of God is in the midst of the Israelite community. They go to Sinai. There's flashing of thunder. Clouds are over the mountains and stuff. And the presence of God is there. Eventually, he tells them to build an ark. You know, a lot of times we think of the ark that the Ten Commandments are put in there. Aaron's staff is put in there. But one of the things that scholars have realized that the ark is that, you know, Yahweh rides on the ark. That's what, you know, he's supposed to be enthroned. They're actually carrying him. They create the tabernacle. Within the tabernacle, now you always have this tangible presence of God within the people of God. So as they move through the desert, they're carrying the tabernacle with them. They're carrying the ark with them. So they have this tangible presence of God. As they go into the promised land, eventually God speaks to David to build a temple. But he says, hey, you're not actually going to build this temple. You're a man of violence. Solomon ends up building the temple. We're not actually sure, but we actually think that the Philistines may actually destroy the tabernacle before the temple is actually built. There's some debate on that, but eventually, the temple is built. Now in Jerusalem, you have God's temple. This is his tangible presence of God in the earth, okay? And so they can see it. You can go there. You can smell the sacrifices. You can smell the aroma. You can hear. There's this presence of God there. And some scholars actually think that they did erect, whether it's the original tabernacle or if it's they rebuilt it, so they actually think that they reconstructed it and put it inside the Holy of Holies. And so even within the Holy of Holies, you have the tabernacle built, right? And so we know that in 586 that the Babylonians come and destroy. One of the traditions coming out of the book of Maccabees, whether we don't know it's true, not true, but that Jeremiah comes and he actually takes the Ark of the Covenant, and he takes the tabernacle, and he goes out into a cave, and he puts it inside this cave, and they wall up the cave so no one can actually get in there. It's just a tradition. We don't know if it's true, but the idea is that, you know, that it was still there, you know, that there was this tangible presence of God, even if they couldn't find it, that it still existed.
Well, in 586, the crisis is they no longer have a temple, okay? The only one, if Jeremiah actually takes the tabernacle and the ark, he's the only one who knows where it is. And so this is where you get this 400 years of silence where God isn't moving. You know, God isn't moving. There is no tangible presence of God until they rebuild the temple. Well, then we know Jesus comes. Jesus is born. He is God in the flesh. You know, it says that he's God incarnate. He's the visible, you know, depiction of God on the earth. And so now we have this tangible presence of God actually on the earth. But Jesus actually tells his disciples, hey, I'm going to leave. I'm going to eventually go back to be with my Father. But we're going to send another, and he'll be a helper and a comforter. I will send you the Holy Spirit. So even if you look back in Acts 1, he's telling them, he said, verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You should be my witnesses in both Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So he's telling them as he's leaving that I'm going to send another. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, what's different about the Holy Spirit coming is it's not in the physical form of a man like Jesus. It's not in the physical form of a tabernacle or a temple that can be destroyed and be taken away. It's not in visitors showing up. It's not a one time where God just shows up and has a theophany and that presence leaves. That when the Holy Spirit comes, the presence of God has come upon God's people, and it remains and it is established, and it can't be taken away. Okay. The only time it's not present is when the believers scatter. We no longer believe. But the Holy Spirit can't be taken away. And so when God decides to send the Holy Spirit, he is putting part of himself with us, and he's establishing his presence with his people. And why is that important? Well, because we live in a time of hopelessness. We live in a time of despair. People are looking for something different. They are looking to hear from God. They want deliverance. They want something from God. They need something from God. And the fact that his Holy Spirit is present gives hope. Even if they don't understand that, we realize as believers that it gives hope to this generation that they can find hope, that they can find deliverance, that there is a better tomorrow, that God will do something in their lives. And so God, he sends the Holy Spirit. One of the purposes of Pentecost is that he sends his Holy Spirit because we are a people of God's presence. And this is what you see on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they had this miraculous thing. They're speaking in tongues, right? Now, they don't understand. They don't actually understand it here on the day of Pentecost. Because we get down to verse 12, it says, they all continued, and they're amazed, but they're also greatly perplexed. And they're saying to one another, what does this mean? What does this thing mean, okay? And why are they saying that? Well, because they're saying, well, oh, these guys, they're Galileans. And so they've got a different accent. Their Aramaic's probably not quite as good. It's more provincial. It's not as upper crust. It's not as defined as it would be in Jerusalem, okay? But we're hearing these Galileans, these potentially what they think are probably not well-educated, not of the upper crust, not of, you know, of society, and they hear them praising God and speaking the wonders of God in their own language, and they're saying, hey, these people are Galileans, they're not educated, but yet I can hear them speaking in my language. It's amazing. You hear them speaking in your language. What is going on? They don't quite understand. Verse 13. And this is always happens, but others were mocking, saying, they are full of sweet wine. So a lot of times when God starts to move and we don't understand it, you always got someone they want when they don't understand something, they want to make fun of it. They want to mock it, okay? Peter actually has to stand up. He says, hey, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, this is verse 14, he said, let it be known to you and give heed to my words, these men are not drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. It's 9 a.m. He's focused. Like they're having prayer. They're having a prayer meeting early in the morning, okay? Or at 9 in the morning. But he says, this is what was spoken to the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even on the bond slaves, the servants, and both men and women, on those days I will pour forth my spirit, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth. Okay, he's saying that the prophet Joel told you this was going to happen. He said that I was going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, both men and women. This is a radical idea for Jews, okay? A lot of Jews, they didn't see God moving on women and through women. And so it's a radical idea that he's going to move on men and women. But not only that, he says, I'm going to pour it out on all flesh, not just Jewish people. I'm going to pour it out on Gentiles. I'm going to pour it out on Arabs. I'm going to pour it out on Romans. And so he's saying, I'm going to do this thing that, and I'm going to pour out my spirit, and I'm going to establish my church. I'm going to establish my people, and then I'm going to put my presence there right in the middle of them. That brings to the third point. This is where Pentecostals get excited. The purpose of Pentecost is that it empowers the church for ministry. Jesus tells the church, hey, wait, he tells his disciples, they're not the church here, but he tells his disciples, hey, wait, okay? He said, don't do nothing. He says, but wait, and you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you should be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. He's saying, wait, because you are not empowered with the Holy Spirit. You are not a people of God's presence quite yet. Let God come. Let him establish this new thing, this new church. Let him put his presence and his spirit with you. And then not only is he going to give you the spirit, but it will empower you to do ministry, that you will be able to go out and do these things. You will have the courage in the face of persecution to go and share the gospel. You will have the courage when put in prison that you won't shrink back from preaching the gospel, that you will have the strength and the power to do these things. Because they weren't speaking in tongues on their own accord, but these weren't languages that they learned. It said that the Spirit gave them the ability to speak. And so Pentecost empowers the church for ministry. It empowers the church for ministry today. The Holy Spirit empowers us as believers to do the work of the ministry. And how does it happen? Well, some of the ways the Holy Spirit empowers us to overcome the sin in our own lives. Because here's the thing. If we're hypocrites, I'm not saying we're perfect, but when we're hypocrites, when we don't live with power and we don't do what's right, the world's going to say we're hypocrites. Why should I follow them? They behave just like I do. So the Holy Spirit empowers us to live a godly and holy life. But then the Holy Spirit empowers us to do ministry. And this is where you start getting into the gifts thing, the giftings of the spirits, and, you know, to the prophecy, the messages in tongues, and the interpretation, and the gifts of, you start getting into Romans, and it talks about the gift of edification, and then words of knowledge, and all of these things that we are empowered. This isn't so Christians can look good, or Christians can sound good. It's for Christians to build people up. It's for them to build the body of Christ up, but also that both people would come to know Jesus, that they would come to know him, they would come to be saved, that we are empowered to do a ministry that we do not have the power for in our own abilities. We have no ability to do this on our own, because he says, go to Jerusalem, to Samaria. He says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the earth. And that's like a concentric circle. It just keeps getting further and further out. And if you look, the church has been empowered. Look at where the church is almost everywhere now. All over the world and cultures and places that were typically rejected. Because, sometimes the message of Christianity can be an antithesis to what their culture is. But God begins to speak to them, and God begins to call them, and God's moving through Christians. And so the purpose of Pentecost is that it empowers the church for ministry. It strengthens the church for ministry. It gives us the ability to do things. It gives us the boldness to do things. Some people, they see some of these preachers and they said they're so bold. They're really not bold. Most preachers are actually by nature are introverts, studies say. And so how does people, someone who's an introvert, get up every Sunday morning and preach in front of bunches of people? Well, I think there's an empowerment by God for that.
So we are, the purpose of Pentecost is it establishes the church for ministry. It empowers the church to do ministry.
So wrapping up here, really the big idea is Pentecost establishes and empowers the church. Okay, so here's the thing. The church belongs to God. This is God's church. It's not my church. It's not your church. We may belong to the church. We may belong to the local church. We may give. We may do a lot of different things in the local church. But first and foremost, the church belongs to God because he established it. It's his church. It's done for his purposes. It's done for his glory. We gather together on Sunday morning to worship him, okay? It's not to worship me. It's not to worship no one else, okay? It's Jesus. Jesus isn't at the center of our churches. Something is wrong. The church is God's change agent in the world, okay? I know a lot of times we don't like that. We're like, I don't care about the church, but I'm going to serve God. I don't want nothing to do with this church. Sorry, you're missing it. God has established his church for a purpose. And because he established that church with a purpose, that purpose is to be his hands and feet in the world, per se. Okay? We are going to be, the church is going to be that change agent. You know, your neighbor's probably never going to have a theophany. They're probably never going to have a vision. They're probably never going to have any of these type of experiences. But one of the ways that they can come to know Jesus and come to know about God is by having an experience with you and seeing this through other Christians. So the church is God's change agent in the world. And if the church isn't being God's change agent in the world, who's actually going to do the work of God? Who's going to do the work of the ministry? Who's going to tell the lost that they are lost and that there's a Savior who wants to save them and who wants to deliver them and provide them hope for eternity? It's not the church. Lastly, God empowers the church and by proxy, individual Christians. He empowers the church, okay? He empowers it for ministry. He established it and he empowered it. And not only did he empower, but he's there with in the middle of us. He's there with us, okay? He says, though I'm with you to the end of the age. He's talking about the Holy Spirit when he says, go forth into all the world and baptizing, name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and making disciples, teaching them to obey, and I'm with you until the end. That's because he sent the Holy Spirit, because the church is a, not only is a church of a people of God's presence, but it's a people with a purpose. And that purpose is to tell other people about Jesus. See, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were actually meant to be a missionary people. God chose them because they were an insignificant people. They were a small people. And that people would see that if he chose them, that and he worked through them, that God was really true, and so that they would be drawn. They never really did that. They became very nationalistic and a lot of times very internally focused and not allowing God to work through them to see the work of the nations, because a lot of times they wanted to be like the nations. And sometimes Christianity, we fall into that trap where we're trying to be like the world around us. God's telling us to be different from the world. But not only is he telling us to be different, he says, but I've empowered you to be different from the world. And you know, and to do that as a church, but not only as a church, but because we are, as Christians, part of the church, that he empowers us and he strengthens us to do the work of the ministry, to live godly lives, to live lives of witness, because God has, through Pentecost, established and empowered the church. He's established and empowered Christians. So what's the purpose of Pentecost? It's a church birthday, absolutely. God has established the church as his change agent in the world. But not only that, he has empowered the church for a mission and to accomplish the mission.
Let's close in prayer. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I just thank you for the empowerment that your Holy Spirit brings to the church. And Lord, I just ask that you continue to empower your church, that you strengthen your church, and that you move in your church. Lord, I just pray that you move in a mighty way, not only in our church at Shalom Hill, but Lord, churches across this nation, churches across the globe, that you would move in power. Lord, and I just pray that you just touch people, that you speak to them, that you guide them. Lord, that your Holy Spirit will get a hold of their hearts. Lord, I just ask that you just touch them now in Jesus' name. Amen.